All right. Greet you all this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Glad that each one of you are here. It's good to be together with you again this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your goodness and for your mercies. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your word, God, that guides us. Lord, and we just ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. Help us be faithful to you. Give us wisdom this morning as we open your word. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, Father. Lord, again, we thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. Verse 24 says, "You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." I just want to take this verse. We all understand this verse to that Jesus was talking about the Pharisees, and he had just before this had told them that they were the very little details of the law they were keeping, but they were missing the weightier matters of the law, the greater things. But what I want to focus on this morning is just the idea or the fact of missing or a misconception of things. They strain at a gnat and then swallow a camel. And how easy that is for us to do. Just a general idea of when we look at something, even in history or even in the prophecies. We were talking last night about the prophecies. They're getting ready to have an eclipse, and the Bible talks about that the sun will be darkened and the moon will turn to blood. And many times we're looking for some great big thing to happen, and tomorrow they say that the moon's going to cover it, and it'll just be darkened. And then there's a time that the moon just, it looks like red. It looks like it's blood. And if you look at the scriptures and the prophecies that they're given as prophecies, and many times we have this grand thing imagined in our mind that's going to happen, and it just turns out to be just some common thing, and everybody misses it. It's just like John the Baptist. It was prophesied that Elijah would come. And you can just imagine all the people getting all excited about Elijah coming, or thinking, looking for this prophet-like man that was just going to go through and everybody's going to recognize him. And then here this man just out baptizing in the wilderness. And they didn't recognize him. They missed who he was. And then the prophecy of the Messiah, that all through the Bible there was a prophecy of a Messiah, a great deliverer. And Jesus came into the earth and he was just a man. No one recognized who he was. He was just a man. And just completely overlooked by the most. But it was the Messiah. It was the prophecy. And then we see on the other hand that this man Barabbas. You know, the Bible talks about him, and we think about him. And we think about this man that was a murderer and caused insurrection. And our concept of him is the people, the Jewish people at the time, whenever it was given the option of releasing Jesus or Barabbas, there was no question to them. We have the idea that this was a bad man. Nobody would want him released. But when we look and we see that they cried out to release this man, and they wanted Jesus crucified. Well, think about it. You know, if you're in a nation that's as the Jewish people, they were in, their nation was in captivity. And all through history, God had sent deliverers to them. And how did they appear most of the time? They came fighting to deliver the people. They rose up armies so that they could go and destroy their enemies. But when God sent Jesus, He didn't look that way, but Barabbas did. He was causing insurrection. He was trying to get an army together to overthrow the Roman Empire. And the people of Israel, the Jews at the time, saw this man just like Samson or just like anybody else. And they cried out, "Deliver him! He's our hero! Crucify Christ." But in our minds, we have him made out as an enemy. But that's not the way the people at the time saw it. They saw him as a hero. And what I'm trying to bring out is how often we strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. How often our misconception is looking for some great, grand thing, and it's a God uses a very simple, plain thing right in front of our face. And we're looking for something great. How many times have we been disappointed? Just like the story one of the boys read. He prayed and he said, "God, I want to see you before I die. I want to see you before I die." And that was his prayer. And you can imagine his expectation of God coming down, just this glowing thing coming down, Jesus coming down and visiting him. Oh, he just was praying for that. Just waiting for him to come and hear this old beggar come up. And hear this woman with a baby came up and needed. And then that night he said, "Lord, I thought you said you was going to come and see me." And the man just completely missed it. And he said, the Lord said, "I did. I did." And how often our conception of things can get so distorted whenever God is just trying to show us the very simple thing right in front of our face. How many of us have been to church and wanted to be saved or wanted to meet God, have an encounter with God, and we thought that's what we have to have before we can be saved? We've got to have this great experience of salvation. We've got to have this knowing something happened so great that we know it. How many people have gotten discouraged because it didn't happen that way? Because we were looking for something that was just like swallowing a camel. We were straining a gnat and we just got carried away. And God is just simply wanting us to follow Him, to yield our hearts, to surrender ourselves to Him, to love our neighbors, to obey Him. Just very simple things. And we're looking for something great. And whenever it doesn't happen the way we think it ought to, oh, we get all scared and we get all nervous because we think we're going to miss it. And then we get worried, and then you know what happens then? We just overlook the very simple thing that's right in front of our face that we were supposed to be doing. Just that simple. But we're looking for something great. Many religions, they have these experiences where they have a miracle happen to them. And so people are looking for miracles. People are looking to have an experience with God that really sets the tone for everything that's supposed to really be. And people are looking for those things and they don't happen. And then they get discouraged because it didn't happen the way they thought it was supposed to happen. And that's what I'm talking about today, is how many things in the Bible, if you just look at them, what is your expectation for what you see there? What is your expectation for what you see of a prophecy? Is it some grand thing that we're waiting for? You know, one time they talk about in the prophetic circles, we used to have people would come and they explain the book of Revelation, and they'd talk about a time when there was one world money, and that the mark of the beast and all of these things were just going to happen. And they'd be talking about these things, about one world money. And the guy pulled out his credit card and he said, I can go anywhere in the world with this. I've already got one world money. It's already here. We're looking for everybody. They're going to take all our money away and everybody's going to be in, have the same currency. Well, we've already got all that. We can already go to any place in the world, and now we can speak in a phone and have things translated for us immediately. One language. It's all here. And we're looking for some miracle. People are looking for an antichrist. That was what I thought. I had the image of an antichrist going into Jerusalem, going into the temple. There's people that a few years ago come back and said, oh, they're rebuilding the temple. Prophecies are happening. It's all fulfilling. And people are looking for this antichrist to go in the temple. And they're then just going to say, I hate God. I hate God. That's what I thought. That was the image I had of this dramatic thing going to happen. But the Bible says that talks about having people that profess that they've got God dwelling in them. The Antichrist. And yet, what he says, they don't do. They're professing that they know God. In Thessalonians, it talks about this man of sin being revealed. And he would come and dwell in their hearts. How many times have we seen pictures of people praising God, thinking that they're really obeying or really filled with the Spirit, and yet have no concern at all about what Jesus taught of how to live, but they're having this great experience. The Antichrist is right here. And he's not here talking mean. He's not here speaking things that are the truth. He's smoothing things over, making sure everything's just fine. Just really easy. Saying he loves whenever he's plotting to destroy. These things, all kinds of things. Just misconceptions that we can easily have. And the older I get, the more I realize the less I know. The older I get, the more that I realize that the surer I was before, the more shaky some of those things look like now. Our minds, this world, Satan, is so easy to manipulate us. People are so caught up in everything. And we wonder, how in the world do they even believe what they believe? We look at the world today, and there's things that are accepted today all over the world that 50 years ago, 20 years ago, even 10 years ago would have been unheard of. It's because we're looking for something way out there instead of just taking what's right in front of our faces. Things that of God are despised. Jesus was despised and rejected, and the things of the world are exalted. The Bible teaches that woe unto you when men speak well of you and exalt you. You're the enemy of God. All right, let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Maybe. maybe. That was the last one I was looking for. Matthew 10:30. Yeah, it's Matthew 10:37. Yes. The meaning of discipleship is Matthew 10, verse 34. It says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it." This verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. There's also other verses in talking about this same thing. Jesus said, if any man will not forsake his father, his mother, his lands, his wife, his children, yea, all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. There's people, we hear that verse and we think, wow, that's what it means to be a disciple. It sounds like it's saying that if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus, we've just got to turn our back on everyone that cares for us, or everyone who would have a tie to us. And whenever we read that, we begin to imagine, what does that look like to forsake your father and your mother? What does that look like? What do you think about when you think that? Forsake your father and mother. When I hear the word forsake, that means I'm done with you. I'm not having anything to do with you. I'm not helping you anymore. I'm completely finished. And people think that. And whenever you're searching the Bible and you're searching after really following the Lord, and you try to get serious about what the Bible says, and you begin to read these things like this, we read, oh, I've got to forsake my father and my mother and everything I have. And people do it because they're obeying the Scriptures. The problem is that the Scriptures also say other things. In Mark chapter 7, begin verse 6. And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandments of God to hold to the tradition of men.'" He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandments of God in order to keep your tradition." Then he says, "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban.'" Corban, that is to say, given to God. "You no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that." Here's one of those things that is a misconception. Traditions of men. a misconception. We think that we're really doing something for God. Here's people that they were so zealous for God that they were saying that anything that I would do for my parents, I'm now giving to God. Now that sounds pretty noble, doesn't it? That sounds pretty lofty, doesn't it? Sounds pretty holy. It sounds almost like forsaking mother or father to follow God. But Jesus said that it was putting emphasis on the traditions of men instead of keeping the commandments of God. These people were doing exactly what it sounds like, or what we think of, that Jesus was saying when he said, forsake father and mother. That's what these people were doing. They were willing to just let their mother go and give themselves to God. They were willing just to let their fathers go and give themselves to God. There's a lot of religious people that have a holy attitude, that do a lot of holy things, that have just completely neglected their father and their mother and their family, thinking that they're really doing something by rejecting their parents or their responsibilities. When you put it all together, that is not what God wants. That's what Jesus condemns here. How many people have done some religious things, or how many people have parents that have not doing religious things that we've just completely reject them because they're not holy? Because they're not doing what's right. And so we think we're really taking a stand against them by completely rejecting them and isolating them. It's just all over. People who are seriously trying to follow God are doing the exact thing that Jesus said not to do. He said, whoever curses your parents, let him be accursed. He said, honor them. Oh, they don't obey God. Ooh. So I can call it Corban. I'll just give everything I've got to God. Cause of separation, division, and all kinds of things because we're holy. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. You see, whenever we forsake someone, it doesn't mean that we have nothing to do with them anymore. You can't do that. That's what the Bible says. It says to honor them. But whenever we're forced to make a choice and we choose to follow the Lord, we choose to respect what He has to say, we choose to do His way, we're going to be rejected. They're going to forsake us. It's not up to us to go around just cutting everybody off. Whenever you follow the Lord, you do everything you can to help people. You do everything you can to respect. You do everything you can to take care of. And you'll be rejected by it. That's where the forsaking comes. That's where the forsaking comes. They're forsaking you. You've got to be able to let them go. You've got to be able to keep doing what's right, regardless of how they're rejecting you. That's how you forsake them. It's not neglecting them. It's not cutting them off. It's letting them go when they reject you. It's choosing to follow Jesus, even when they're rejecting you. You're experts at setting aside the commandments of God in order to keep your traditions. The concept that men's traditions have come up with to look holy and to look religious and to look godly. Jesus saw right through all of that. And he said it's nothing but setting aside what God really intended. The simple thing here. They thought they were doing something by neglecting their parents. They thought they were doing something because they had better doctrine than their parents. You know, we look at the world today. Let's turn to Timothy first. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Begin in verse 3. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. You know, we look at the world today and we see that nobody takes care of their parents anymore. They just, whenever they get a little old, they get a little unhandy, they get a little hard to deal with, it's much easier just to pay to stick them away somewhere. Just to pay somebody else to take care of them. Just to pay somebody else to deal with them. That's what we see in the world today. Just stick them in an old home somewhere and then just let somebody else deal with it. Too much problem, too much trouble for me. I'm just going to stick them away somewhere and let somebody else take care of it. That's acceptable. That's the common. That's the normal. And it looks real nice and clean at its appearance. And it looks like you're really concerned and you're really caring for them just to stick them away so you don't have to deal with them. That's not honoring them. You go to the nursing homes and you go to these places and there's people stuck in there, their family, caring enough to stick them in a home like that and then just neglect them. Never come see them. People sitting there all day long crying, wishing one of their family members would just come and see them sometime. There's no honoring your parents in that. Now I realize there's times where there's things that are so bad that they actually need nursing care and they need to be in the hospital or they need care all the time. I realize there's times like that. And it's nice to have places to be able to take care of things like that. But that's not what happens most of the time. Most of the time they just get stuffed in there, stuck away, thrown away because they're a bother. Honoring. Neglecting. Honoring your parents is not doing that. And we look at that and we can recognize that. The world doesn't anymore. They think it's terrible that you would keep someone at home where they want to be. They think it's terrible that you would take them in and just take care of them and provide a home for them And they think it's awful. That's what the world thinks. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family. If we can't even take care of our own families, and if we can't take care of our own, and that's what Jesus was talking about. These Pharisees had completely thrown their parents away. Religion is so simple. True piety, true godliness is so simple. We're looking for some grand, great thing. And we're looking in vain because that's not where it's at. True piety. This is what the Bible is saying right here. True piety. If we can't do it at home, if we can't even take care of our own family, it's all a waste of time. They must first learn to practice piety at home. Whenever you talk about something that's first, do we want to jump to step 10 or do we want to do the first step? We're looking for some religious experience. We're looking for some correct doctrine. We're looking for all these things that are just a grand illusion, a misconception. Jesus said, first, if we can't even take care of what's at home, we've completely missed it. We see that in the world. We see that. They stick them in someplace. But how many religious people do we know that's saying, I'm following God, my parents aren't. I don't have nothing to do with them. Completely rejecting them. Turning your back on them. Because they're not doing right. They've not got the same religion as I do. They don't believe the same as I do. So I'm going to run off somewhere and just forsake them and let them go. They must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. What is our goal? But to be acceptable in the sight of God. Are we looking for some great grand thing? Are we looking for some trophy for God? Or are we just looking to be acceptable in the sight of God? Are we just looking for God to accept us? We get these grand illusions of all kinds of different things, misconceptions of religion, misconceptions of everything that we do. And God's here on ground level. God's down on ground level in the very simple, the very basic, the very just looking after what's right in front of you. We want to be president. God's looking for a gardener. We want to be some superstar. And God's looking for somebody just to look after somebody. That's what level God's on. That's where He's at. And if we start looking at what the Bible talks about, the only people God ever used were the people doing the very simple, basic things. And God said, hey, He's faithful. I can use Him. Gideon was thrashing wheat, I think. Just taking care of things. Abraham was praised just for keeping the birds away. Just those little things that people were doing in the Bible. And God exalted them and lifted him up and said, there's a man I can use. But our conception, that doesn't fit our religion. That doesn't fit our way of life. We've got to be way up there. Well, that's not where God is looking. God's looking way down here. The first shall be last. The last shall be first. Whenever He tells us to forsake, that doesn't mean to turn your back on anybody. That means that when they turn their back on you, you've got to choose to do it God's way. You've got to love them and let them go. There's nothing. Everything in the Bible says that you take care of and honor and respect. Yeah, they're going to turn their back on you. And that's when it hurts. It doesn't hurt you whenever you're holy to forsake everything. It doesn't hurt you at all. It doesn't feel a thing. I'm holy. Boom. I don't need you. But whenever you do everything that you can, and it gets right down to the wire, and then you get kicked to the curb, that's when it hurts. That's when it costs. That's when you have to decide, I'm going to let them go. Because I'm going to choose God's way. Black. The Bible says, woe unto when they call good evil and evil good. Woe unto that generation. And that's what we live right in the middle of. It's always been that way. The good looks bad. And the bad looks good. Because we've got our sights set up on something that looks good, but it's rotten. Instead of taking what's bad and realizing that it's good. So many things have the appearance of righteousness, goodness, that are rotten to the core. And so many things that look pretty rough on the outside that are solid gold on the inside. Jesus came and He was uncomely. He was undesirable. People didn't like Him. They didn't want Him. But He was the Son of God. Barabbas? Oh, He is a hero to these people. He was really taking it to them. He was going to set them free. But He was still just a murderer, causing riots and insurrection. But He looked like a liberator. The world gets all twisted up. We need to keep focused on what God is looking at, not what we think is great, but what He thinks is great. May the Lord add His blessings.
Standing by our